I'm super excited to introduce Terry Thompson. Dave and Carol had more kids than just Chip, and one of them is serving the Lord in Rock Point Community Church in Crawfordsville, Indiana. He has graciously flown out here to give the leadership here some great training, and we thank him for that. And he has also offered to preach the Word of God to you guys this morning. So we are all privileged to have Terry Thompson come up and share God's Word with us this morning. Terry, come on up and give us the Word.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Always great to be back in Ephraim. It's been a couple of years since I've been here. And always amazed at God's grace of what He's doing. Every time I come, this place has gotten bigger. And more people have been won to Christ. And it's just a joy to come and see what God's doing here in Ephraim and at Ephraim Church. And I'm excited about that. Love the new addition that you've put on. So you can have more seats and get more people in this place, and that's great. And we're excited to be here today. If you take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to talk to you today about God's extravagant love. And Ephesians is such a great book. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life right now, but if you've had a tough week, if you're having a tough life, if you're going through some struggles, there's no better book than Ephesians to go to that tells us about all of these amazing things we have because of God's extravagant love on our behalf. And I want to define the word extravagant for you this morning from the dictionary. One of the definitions I found is this. Extravagant means exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate. Exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate. So to kind of get us thinking along those lines this morning, many of you have probably heard of, and I heard your pastor pray for somebody in your church that has ALS disease. And I have a very good friend who was part of our church for years that passed away a few years ago from that. And a couple of months ago across the United States, people started this challenge, the ALS Cold Water Bucket Challenge. Did anybody do that, by the way? Hey, you did it. All right, fantastic. We got a couple that did. Our staff got challenged. We did that to bring to light a really good cause of exposing this, letting people know more about it, and raising some funds to help find a cure for that. And I was on YouTube one day looking around, and I found somebody that did this ALS challenge. And I thought, this is a great definition of extravagant. Okay? Beyond what is reasonable and appropriate. So something that's kind of over the top. All right? So watch this just real quick. We got some volume back there. Should be on the board. That's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, talk about over the top, right? I mean, extravagant, beyond what is reasonable and appropriate. I just love that. And when I was thinking about that title in the book of Ephesians, I thought, you know, isn't God's love for us extravagant love, beyond what is reasonable and appropriate? I mean, think about a couple of verses. Here's the first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that says this: God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The man that had no sin, he became sin for us. Is that extravagant love? Humanly speaking, beyond what is reasonable and appropriate. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I mean, think about what Jesus Christ did for us. I mean, a holy God that came and died on a cruel cross for you and me to pay the penalty for our sin that we could not pay for ourselves, That is beyond what is reasonable and appropriate for God to do on our behalf. And humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense to us, but that's why God's God and why He does what He does, and why we can't relate to some of those things, because He's such an incredible God. And so in the book of Ephesians, we have so many things that talk about God's extravagant love. Ephesians 3:20 on the screen back there will say this: "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." I mean, God's extravagant love, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or imagine. That's what He does on our behalf. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's Christ's riches that He offers to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when we get done with today, I want you to kind of feel like you're the guy sitting under the combine. Okay? That God's love has just been dumped down on you, that there's been so much that you're like, I can't even believe that God has offered me this much in my life, because that's how much He loves us. And so as we go to the book of Ephesians, we want to look at three things about God's extravagant love. And the first thing is this, and if you have a note sheet there that was in your bulletin, you can take notes. Extravagant love has a qualifier, and the qualifier is that we have to be in Christ. In Christ. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I don't know what translation you're reading out of. Mine may read a little bit differently, but certainly the text and all of that is the same. But it says this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." Okay, so I want to stop right there and talk about who Paul is writing to, what it means to be in Christ Jesus, because Paul is writing to the saints, or Paul is writing to believers, to people who have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And those are the people that are in Christ. Now, I want to make sure that we understand the emphasis that Paul is putting here. So I'm going to wander down into the audience for just a minute, because in my Bible, I have highlighted one word in little blue. And so could you possibly help me here? Can you tell me what those words are that I highlighted in blue right there?
In.
The word in. Okay. And chapter 1, we read this: in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in the one He loves, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think there's an emphasis there? Absolutely. Chapter 2. Can you help me out there? Chapter 2. What are the words in blue?
In.
The word in, again. And here's what Paul says in chapter 2. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, in Him. And in chapter 3, it's the same way. In Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. 19 different times in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul uses the term in Christ or in Him. The emphasis is that all of the things that God offers to us that we're going to read about in the book of Ephesians, some of those that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, they're all available to us when we are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, all of those things are available to us. You know, a few years ago, and I think I got a picture up here, a couple of buddies of mine and I went down to the Indianapolis 500 track, which is very close to our home, less than an hour away from where we live. And we went down to the track, and we went down to, it was like during qualification, so they're warming up the cars to get them ready for the big race. And we had priority passes. You can see them hanging around our necks there. Those passes got us priority parking. They got us into the pits so we could go right down by where they were working on the cars, and the cars were coming in and out of the pits. Got us into the garages so we could watch them working on the cars. And they got us into this corporate suite, which was really awesome, because you know what you get when you go into a corporate suite? You get free food. Okay, and that's the best part right there. Okay, free food when you go into the corporate suite, and we had all of those things for one reason, because we were in with this corporation because we had their priority passes? Why didn't everybody that went to the track that day get to go to all of those things? Because they didn't have the credentials to get in. We did because we had the credentials. We were in with the corporation. Therefore, it allowed us to go do all of those things. You see, when we are in Christ, when we have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we are in Him, all of these things that we are going to read about, we have the credentials to say all of these things are ours. God says they're all at your disposal. They're all available to you. You just have to be in Christ. And what a great thing that is. And so I want to tell you this morning, the best way for me to communicate to you what it means to be in Christ is to share with you my testimony about the day that I became in Christ. All right, can I do that with you this morning? Just nod your head like this, but that's okay. All right, good. Thank you. Because I was going to do it anyway, okay? But I'm glad you're agreeable with that. I have a wonderful testimony, as you do if you are in Christ. And I grew up in a wonderful home. You know my mom and dad sitting right back here. And they had us in church since we were in diapers. And I grew up learning about Jesus, learning about the cross, learning the Bible stories. I mean, all of those things that you do when you're a kid and your mind is sensitive and tender toward the things of God. And when I was about 5 years old, I've been learning about Jesus. My dad came into the room of myself and my twin brother, Todd, and he talked to us about what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't remember exactly how all of that conversation went back in that day. But he talked to us about, do you want to go to heaven someday? You know, who doesn't want to go to heaven someday? You know, I mean, seriously, I have asked that question to thousands of people. Nobody has ever looked at me and go, no, I'm not interested in going to heaven someday. You know, I mean, yeah, we all want to go there. It's a great place. And so that night, Dad shared some Bible verses with us about how we are sinners. Even as five-year-old boys that had twin brothers and would fight and squabble with each other, we knew what sin was. He explained who Jesus was, what we had been learning about in church and in the Bible, and that He died on the cross and offered us this free gift of salvation, and that we had to ask to receive that gift. And that night, it was May 27th, 1967 in Omaha, Nebraska. I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I don't remember exactly what I prayed, probably a very simple, childlike prayer. God, please forgive me of my sin. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and save me. That was the day that I became in Christ. Now, I grew up, went through grade school, junior high school, went to college to study to be a pastor. And in my freshman year in college, I started to wonder and question my salvation. Okay, not because I believe you can lose it, because I don't believe you can, and we're going to get that at the end of the message today. But here's where my question mark came into my mind. I was so young when I made that decision, and I started to wonder, do I really remember making that, or do I remember because that's when Mom and Dad always told me that I got saved? And was it my decision to accept Christ, or as a five-year-old boy, did I feel pressured to please my dad and make the decision for him instead of for me? Okay? And at Rock Point, we like to use this question to have people think through their salvation. And the question is this: if your life were to end today, are you 100% confident that you would go to heaven? If somebody would have asked me that question as a freshman in Bible college studying to be a pastor, if your life were to end today, are you 100% confident you would go to heaven? I would have said, I'm probably 98 or 99% sure. But that 1 or 2% was just tearing me up on the inside. And I would lay in bed at night and have panic attacks thinking, okay, am I going to make it? Am I sure? Am I 100% confident? And so at the end of my freshman year, I was at some evangelistic meetings at a church in Des Moines, Iowa. Tom Williams was an evangelist, and he gave an invitation. And I couldn't even tell you this morning one thing that he preached about. But I know this. God was so working on my heart to settle that decision in my life once and for all that I stepped out the aisle and I walked down the aisle to talk to the evangelist. And I want to tell you, it's one of the most fearful things I think I've ever done. And I've done some crazy things in life. You can just ask Chip, okay? Because most of them have been with him, okay? But you know, when you're in Bible college studying to be a pastor, you have family sitting in the room, you have students, you have professors, and you walk down the aisle and everybody's thinking, what's he going forward for? He's studying to be a pastor, right? And at that moment in my life, I didn't care what anybody else thought. I had to settle that in my life once and for all. And I walked down to the front of that aisle, and I took the evangelist's hand, and I told him my story, and I said, I have to settle this for me once and for all. Not for anybody else. I have to do it for me to get confidence in my life and to settle this issue. And I went into a side room with a good friend of our family's who also worked at the college. His name was Dave Stout. And I told Dave my story, and I said, Dave, I just got to settle it for me. And I prayed again and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. And I want to tell you, from that day on, there has never been a moment in my life that I've ever questioned if I was going to go to heaven. If you were to ask me today, hey, Terry, as you board the plane today to head back to Indiana, if the plane goes down, are you 100% confident that you're going to go to heaven? And I would say, absolutely. Because I know what it means, and I have confidence in my heart that I am in Christ. I am in Christ. And like Pastor said, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? Man, what a great thing that is to know that and to be able to live that in your life. Man, that's what it means to be in Christ. That's who Paul is talking to in Ephesians, the people that know Jesus Christ, that have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, I don't know most of you, okay? When we get done today at the end of the message, I'm going to give an invitation for anybody that might be here today that would say, hey, you know what? If you were to ask me that question and really make me think through that, am I 100% confident that if I died today I would go to heaven? Man, you know, I'm not sure about that. I want you to think about that as we continue on in our message. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a chance if you've never made that decision to trust Christ today. But just think through that. You know, I asked that question to a lady one time. She looked at me and said, I'm 98.5% sure. I don't know where she came up with that. But I said to her, I go, what if you miss heaven by 1.5%? That's a really big deal. And she wasn't saved, and she trusted Christ at the end of our conversation. And so that's just a really great thing and what it means to be in Christ, because the rest of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, you can only have if you're in Christ. You can only understand if you are in Jesus Christ. So that's the qualifier, is that we have to be in Christ. We have to have a personal relationship with God through His Son. Now, here's the second thing. Extravagant love gives us a position as saints. And in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. And I want to take just a minute and talk about what it means to be a saint. Because I had some really good conversations with people about this as well. In a biblical context, to be a saint is a person that has a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know that you're saved. That's who Paul is writing to, the saints, the people who know Christ. There are people in our world that believe in sainthood in a little different degree than that. There's like an elite group of people that can achieve something more in God's eyes. This thing called sainthood. It's kind of an elite group and a special class of people. And I want to tell you, as I've just kind of researched that, there's a man-made process called canonization. That they believe you have to go through to be a saint. And here's what it entails. You have to be dead for 5 years. Okay, that's the first qualification. The second qualification is that your life has to be characterized by virtue of heroic degree. And then you have to perform 2 authentic miracles. Okay, who's out? Because I'm out. Right? I mean, I'm out right there. Okay. But that's the human process that they say you have to do to be in this elite group of people. But I want to help you think about something this morning, and it's this. that mankind all starts on a level playing field in God's eyes, right? We are all sinful people at birth. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We all start that way. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Up on the screen, there it is. Surely I was sinful when? At birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We all started in this in the first place. When we're born, we're sinful people in God's eyes. That's where mankind all starts. Let me tell you a quick and great story about that. I have a little grandson whose name is Luke. We have a picture of Luke up there. There we go. That's my beautiful wife, Kelly, and my grandson, Luke. And he's 3 years old. Last year, when he was two, he was over at our house. He really couldn't talk well yet. He knew a few words, but he could toddle around. And there was a few things in our house that he knew he wasn't supposed to play with. And one of those, and for all kids, I don't know why this is, but they love the TV remote, don't they? And he always likes to push the buttons, and he'd get my TV so messed up, I couldn't even figure out how to get it back right, you know? And so I'm sitting on the couch watching TV, and there's a little stand next to me, and the TV remote is on that stand. And Luke comes walking through the room, and he sees the remote, and it stops him dead in his tracks. And he just stops, and he looks at it. And then he looks at me. And then he looks at the remote. And then he looks at me. And then he takes a couple of steps closer to the table. And he looks at me. And he looks at the remote. And then he takes a couple steps closer to the table. And he looks at me. And he looks at the remote. And I'm just looking at him, just thinking, okay, what's he going to do? And pretty soon, this is what he did. He got close enough and he starts reaching for it. And he looks at me and starts saying this. No. 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 And I looked at him and I go, you little sinner. Right? You little sinner. You know that you're not supposed to touch that thing, and yet you're doing it anyway. Sinful from the time that we're born. Isn't that right? I mean, that sin nature doesn't take long to come out, even in these little tykes that can't even talk. You can see that sin nature just coming out in them. We all start that way in life, and then we all struggle with sin, the sin nature, the old sin nature. Even after we're in Christ, we struggle with that through life. And then when life is over, if we are in Christ and we go to heaven someday, we are going to get there not because of who we are, not because that we're some special class of people, not because of what we've done. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes that very clear. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but just because of His mercy that we're saved. And so if we make it to heaven someday, it's not because of who we are and the title that we have and what we've done. And someday when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about us. And it's not going to be about any title that we have and all that. It's going to be solely about worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about right there. That's what it's all about. And so when Paul is writing to the saints, he's writing to all of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are the saints. Okay, so now turn to your neighbor and just say to them, dude, I'm a saint. Just tell them that right now. Dude, I'm a saint. Okay, now, you're probably going to be tempted to go, dude, you ain't no saint. I live with you, right? You ain't no saint. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're in Christ. It means that we're in Christ. That we have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a saint. And that's who Paul is writing to. And then the rest of the things that we're going to look at this morning, all of these incredible things that we have because we are in Christ, is because of God's extravagant love. So Paul is writing to people who are in Christ. They're the saints. He's writing to us, people who know Jesus Christ. And then the third thing this morning that I want to look at, and we're going to take a little time to stop here. Extravagant love is filled with blessings. It's filled with blessings that we are rich in Christ. And Paul uses that term again, the riches of Christ, over and over and over again. Ephesus was a very wealthy community back in the ancient day. And it was a trade center, so a lot of people coming and going. And the great temple of Diana was there. And so the culture was permeated with money and sex is what it was, because the Temple of Diana was religious prostitution, and that just infiltrated the whole culture of that day. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it, with the culture in which we live today. And so as Paul writes about all the riches that we have in Christ, the people knew about wealth, they knew about affluence, they knew about money and riches. And Paul's trying to say to them, I want you to know what you have in Christ, not what you have in the world. The world fades away. The things of Christ last forever. That's why it's so important to know what we have in Christ. And so extravagant love is filled with blessings. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 on the screen behind me. Paul says this, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace, God's extravagant love, was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. All of these things that we have when we're in Christ. And so we're going to look at six of them. And if you're like, oh my goodness, six things, man. I mean, holy, we're going to be here all day. No, we're not going to be here all day, okay? Here's how we're going to handle these six. It's going to be like skipping a rock. Who's ever skipped a rock before? Okay? So you know, and then the last one, it stops and it sinks in. So we're going to hit the first one. It's kind of like skipping the rock. And then we're going to take the last one and we're going to let it sink in, because that's where I want to end today. So let's talk about six things that we have in Christ. And we're going to look at the next several verses. The first thing is our salvation. Our salvation. And in fact, in verse 4 and 5, take your Bibles, look in verse 4 and 5. We're going to talk about two things. The first one is our salvation, which I already talked about, and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul says this, for he chose us in him, so there's our phrase again, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, there's God's extravagant love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so the first thing we see is adoption, that to God in his love, he chose us, he predestined us, he offers us this free gift of eternal life that we can accept into our lives at our moment of salvation. And that is the greatest boundless riches that God offers to anybody is his salvation, the free gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And I shared my testimony, so I'm not going to camp on that one a long time. The second thing that it mentions there is adoption in verse 5, that our salvation also includes adoption. And adoption is this, it's a legal term that indicates a person has all of the rights and privileges of a family member, including an inheritance. Okay, and we're going to talk about inheritance in just a minute. And so when you think about at the moment of salvation, it's also the moment of adoption into God's family, where everything that he offers to me is available to me right now. Okay, you don't have to be a certain age. There's no clauses and phrases and things that say you got to do this before you have access to all the things that we're going to talk about in Ephesians. They're immediately yours when you have adoption in Jesus Christ. And so it's another one of the boundless things that we have in Christ, our salvation and our adoption. Number three is grace. God's grace. Something that is beyond what is reasonable and appropriate. It's God's undeserved love and kindness on our behalf. Not something that we deserve, not something that we earn. It's something that God just offers to us freely is his grace. We read about that in verse 6. So look at verse 6 with me. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God's grace. Number 4, verse 7 and 8. is this wonderful word called redemption. And so look at verse 7 and 8 with me. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, so let me talk about forgiveness for a minute, because forgiveness, the basic meaning of forgiveness is to be set, set free, never to return. Sent away, never to return. So in the Old Testament economy, during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take two goats with him. One he would sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as a forepicture of what Jesus Christ would do on our behalf. The other goat, he would pray over that goat, the sins of the nation of Israel, and they would take that goat out into the wilderness and they would send it away, never to return, which is what forgiveness is all about. Because when God forgives us, He takes our sin and He sends it away, never to return. Think about what it says in Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. Sent away, never to return. Okay, so think about this with me. How many of you, as you think back through your life, would say this? I have some of those old skeletons in my closet. Things that I've done that I'm not proud of. Anybody have a skeleton in the closet? Okay? Yeah. Anybody have one of those, what we call our hall of shame? The things that we've done that we're not proud of. The failures in our life. That if we could go back and rewind life and do it all over again, we would say, wow, I sure wouldn't do that again. We all have those, don't we? But in forgiveness, because we can't go back and change that, but in forgiveness, because of who we are in Christ, what God offers us, we can be forgiven of those things. And when we're forgiven, when we ask God's forgiveness, God says, hey, I'm going to send that away never to return again. He's not going to hold that against us again. In fact, forgiveness is a great topic. I love talking about forgiveness because it's actually a promise. God promises us three things when we ask for forgiveness. That He's never going to bring it up to us again. It's going to be sent away, never to return. He's not going to bring it up to anybody else. And He's not going to dwell on it. That's the promise of forgiveness. And so God models that for us so that in our life when we have conflict with somebody else, you ever have conflict with somebody else? Yeah, because we're all sinful people, right? And sinners have conflict. And so when we have conflict with somebody else and we go and we seek forgiveness from them or they seek forgiveness from us, when we grant it, it's a promise to that person that I won't bring that up to you again. I won't bring it up to anybody else. I won't talk about it. And I won't dwell on it. I'm going to let it go. Sent away, never to return, is what forgiveness is all about. That's what God does on our behalf. Listen, that is above what is reasonable and appropriate, isn't it? Because how many times do we continue to fail God, and He forgives us, and He forgives us, and He forgives us? That's His extravagant love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In fact, let's read this together. Will you read this with me this morning? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a great verse. What a great verse. You know, in Crawfordsville, every year we have what's called the Warrior Dash. And maybe you've heard about that. I think I got a picture up here. Oh, hey, let me start with this picture. Thank you very much. Let me start with this. Some of you have been to Israel. Your pastor's been there. Chip's been there. Some of you have gone on the trips to Israel. When you think about forgiveness, this is the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall that the Jews go to pray. And when they go to pray, they are praying specifically for one thing, that God will allow them to rebuild their temple. Because their temple used to sit right here where the Dome of the Rock is. And in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. And they go and they pray that God will restore their temple for one reason. Because until they restore their temple, they have no way to deal with their sins. They have no way to deal with the forgiveness of their sins. It's been 1,944 years since they've had any way to deal with the forgiveness of their sins. Now think about that. Okay? How depressing would that be? Now let me go to the Warrior Dash. In Crawfordsville, we have this thing called the Warrior Dash. It's a 3.1-mile race, and you go over obstacles, and you go through mud pits, and you do all this stuff. And when you come out, you're just filthy. The last thing you do is you swim through this mud channel that has barbed wire up above it, and it's just pure mud water. And you just pull your way through it, and you come out, and you're just absolutely a mess. Well, think about this. What if you got through the Warrior Dash, and you came out, and somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, listen, I got bad news. You can't shower." You're like, "Okay, for how long?" 1,944 years. I can't shower. I can't get clean. I mean, how depressing would that be? I mean, think about having no way to cleanse your soul. Not understand, because you're not in Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ and all the riches, all the extravagant love that they have in Jesus Christ. They have no way to deal with the forgiveness of their sins. It would be absolutely depressing if that were the case. Okay, now, here's the last one. Okay, so we're skipping, right? Here's the last one. The security that we have in Christ. The security that we have in Christ. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. Paul says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." All right, so we see the process of salvation. You heard the word and you believed. Okay, you heard the truth of Jesus Christ and you believed it. And as soon as that happens, then you're marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So let me tell you how that works. I brought something with me today. A few years ago, let me get one more picture up here to you. My wife and I bought this old Jeep Wrangler. It's a 1997 Jeep Wrangler. And it's been a project Jeep, and we've been fixing it up and all those kind of things. You know, we're kind of going through our midlife crisis thing, you know. And so we bought this Jeep. And I brought with me today the title to that Jeep. And this is an important piece of paper, because on this piece of paper there are two seals that make it official. There's the seal of the state of Indiana and the seal of the Bureau of Motor Vehicles of the state of Indiana. Now let me tell you what those seals mean to this piece of paper. It means that there's ownership of that Jeep. And you know whose names are on this? Terry and Kelly Thompson. You know who owns that Jeep? We do. Because this piece of paper with the official seal says the ownership is mine. Now, I want you to think about that. It doesn't mean that I own it and the guy that I bought it from owns it. Not two owners, one. Just one owner. It means that this is authentic, that this can be trusted. It means that there's some protection in this. If anybody steals our Jeep, the police will go try to track it down and get it back, because I own it. It's mine. I have a seal that marks that it belongs to me. And it also means this, that when we bought that Jeep and I got this title, that the transaction was final. It's a final transaction. Okay, now think about this. When we are marked in Christ with this seal, the promised Holy Spirit, what does that seal mean to us? It means that there's ownership, that we belong to Jesus Christ and not to the person that owned us before. Amen? Not to Satan, not to the things of this world, not to the sin, not to the darkness before. When we're marked in a seal, we have a new owner, and only one person can own you. And when you're in Christ, the person that owns you is Jesus Christ. That seal means that there's authenticity, that Jesus Christ can be trusted. It means that there's protection, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what we have in Christ. and it means that the transaction is final. Final, final, final. Because then it goes on to say, because that seal, when we're marked in Christ, we're marked with the seal that is a guarantee of our inheritance to come. How good is God's guarantee? Right? How good is God's guarantee? I'm going to show you three verses and we're going to be done. Okay? So look at these on the screen with me. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Okay, so there we see that phrase again. And so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who has made both us and you stand firm in Christ. And He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Listen, how secure are you in Christ, right? It's a promise that God has made because God is faithful. Look at John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one. Man, is that a great promise? Nobody can snatch us out of God's hand. We are His possession. He owns us. And then Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But know in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else. And then what does it say? In all creation. Does that about cover it? Okay? I mean, what else can you think of that covers it? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing else in all creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Extravagant love. Beyond what is reasonable and appropriate as we think about it humanly, but that's why God is God. That's His love for us. It's like sitting under the combine. God just keeps dumping it on us and dumping it on us and dumping it on us and dumping it on us. And we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. And God just says, I just want you to know how much I love you. And He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving and giving because He loves us. What a great God. Amen? What a great God that we have. He loves us so much. Ephesians chapter 1. Such an encouraging book in the Word of God. And so let me end this morning by going back to that first question that I asked you a little bit earlier. If your life were to end today, are you 100% confident that you're going to heaven? And maybe there's somebody here this morning, like I said, I don't know most of you, but maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know what it means to be in Christ. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Here's how I would like to end today. In just a minute, I'll ask you to bow your heads, and I'll ask this very simple, very quick question. If there's anybody here that doesn't know if they're in Christ, they're not 100% confident they're going to heaven someday, I'll just simply to ask you to raise your hand until I acknowledge that I see your hand, and you can put it right back down. I won't ask you to stand. I won't ask you to come forward. I won't ask you to do any of those things. And you can put your hand back down. If anybody raises their hand, I will lead you in a prayer that you can pray quietly in your heart, just between you and God, right there where you sit in your seat, to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can know what it means to be in Christ. And maybe you walked in here today without Christ. You can walk out of here today in Christ because of His extravagant love that He freely offers to you, His grace and His salvation. So let's pray together. Lord, we love You today. And it's such a joy to be able to be with more saints of God, to study the Word of God, and to worship with them this morning. And Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I don't know them. I don't know their hearts, and only you do. But God, maybe the Word of God has challenged them today where they would be at a place in their life where they need to trust Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, God, I pray that you would just work mightily in our midst, that you would give somebody that may be here today just the measure of courage to simply slip their hand in the air in just a moment so they can trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'll just ask this very quickly. Anybody here would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'm 100% confident that I would go to heaven. But if you would lead me in a prayer, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ into my life. Would you slip your hand in the air so I can see it and you can put it right back down? Yes, thank you, in the back there. Anybody else? Slip it up, put it right back down. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Listen, if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, raising your hand does not save you. But giving your life to Jesus Christ will. Just pray this prayer this morning. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And right now this morning, I want to confess my sin. I want to tell you that I believe in Jesus Christ as the only one that can save me. And I want to ask Him to take away all my sin and come into my life. And then I want to thank Him for His extravagant love on my behalf. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Congratulations.